Welcome to This Week at Calvary, a ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church at Portsmouth, Ohio, on the web at becauseofcalvary.com and reaching our community with the love of Christ. Today we hope to encourage you to open God's Word, prepare your heart for God's leading, and find your place in God's great plan. The Calvary Baptist Church exists to teach and preach Jesus Christ and bring glory to the God of our salvation. We believe the Bible is God's infallible Word, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and that every believer can be used of God in His great work. Plan to listen each week and visit Calvary Baptist Church. Our church meets together Sundays, 9:30 a.m., Sunday School for Children and the School of the Bible for Adults, at 10:30 for the morning worship service, and then at 6 p.m. for the evening worship service, and on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for prayer meeting and Calvary Baptist, Crusaders, and Ambassadors Clubs. Thank you for listening to This Week at Calvary.
This is Pastor Ryan Brown, and we're about to start 4-H for you from the Soda County Fairgrounds. Throughout the next 30 minutes, you're going to hear interviews with young people that are bringing projects, live animals, still projects, all throughout the 4-H barn. And you're going to hear from their advisors. You're going to hear about what's going on, the investment that these young people have made, and hopefully it'll be a real encouragement to you. So stay tuned for 4-H for you on WNXT2. Very good. I'm here with Tate Carell. Now, you're showing a lamb, is that right?
Yes.
Now, I've watched around the fair long enough. This is about the 37th animal I've seen you with. What all have you shown here at the fair?
I have shown cows, goats, sheep, chickens. I think that's it right now.
Okay. Now, last year, because of all that showmanship, what did you end up doing?
I ended up winning the Showman to Showman.
What does that entail? What does that mean?
That is showing all the animals that we have here at the fair, and yeah.
So you showed everything from a horse to a rabbit to a chicken to you name it, right?
Yeah.
What was that like?
It was different. It was fun. It's kind of stressful, but
yeah.
You get used to it.
Very good. Now this year you've got a lamb. We're here at the lamb show.
Yeah.
What's the ideal weight that you'd like to see a lamb? How do you think your lamb's doing?
He's a little big, but we'd like to see him around 130s.
Okay.
But he's 145 right now.
So. Okay. So have you already shown, or are you getting ready to show?
I'm getting ready to show. I'm in class 8.
Class 8, the big boys.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, I hope all goes well. Thank you for taking a few minutes with
Thank
me.
You.
All right, I'm here with Chase Bond, and we are at the lamb show. You're getting ready to show a lamb, is that right?
Yes, it is.
Now, how many lambs have you shown before?
Four
lambs. It's your fifth lamb.
Yes.
And what made you want to get into lambs? Why that?
Well, I joined 4-H and I thought that lambs are probably one of my easiest to show. Really, they're some of my, I just like lambs. I've always liked sheep because younger. I just thought it'd be easier to show lambs. Plus, my friends who I was going to keep the lamb with had lambs before too.
So you had a friend connection. You looked at it. You said, I can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the lamb shows today. There's all kinds of lambs here. How you think you're going to do? You got your lamb where you need it to go?
Yeah, I do.
How much does he weigh?
He's 134 pounds.
All right, and is that where a lamb should be?
Yeah, he's in the right weight class for most grand champions, so I'm hoping that he'll be
okay. So you're hoping he'll be able to do well?
Yes.
Very good. Now, how are you going to handle selling them? You work with your lamb. How are you going to handle selling them?
I don't know. I'm pretty sad because I've been pretty faithful.
Yeah.
Since April, so I've had him for a while. So.
All right. Well, very good. Hey, I hope things go well, and thanks for taking a few minutes.
Thank you.
All right. I'm here with Kathleen Kuhn, and Kathleen is the 2015 Scioto County Fair Queen. Now, Kathleen, how long have you been in 4-H?
As long as I can remember. I remember my mom being the extension agent, and I'm sitting up in the announcer stand with her, looking out over the show ring, and just can't wait to get out there myself.
Well, you know, I'm so old. I remember when your mom was in 4-H, and then she was my extension agent back then, and so I remember you running around. You've been in 4-H a long time. You've probably been around all the projects. What did you end up getting involved with this year?
I take everything from a sewing project, a nutrition project, to market goat, dairy cattle, and fancy poultry.
Very good. So everything from sewing to dairy cattle.
Yep.
That's pretty good. Now, you have a market project as well. That's your goat, right?
Yep.
And you sell that on Saturday.
Yep.
You've worked with it for a while. What's it mean to you to sell your little buddy?
This is my first year taking a market animal, so it's going to be really rough. And she was really close on making weight, so we were really pushing her to try to get her in. She made it by 2 pounds to spare. So
that's all you needed, right?
Yep, we're good. But so I'll probably be pretty sad whenever I have to get up there on the auction block.
I can understand. So now, last night, Monday night, you have the Fair Queen, and they announce your name. What went through your head when you heard your name?
Oh, my gosh. I was so surprised because, I mean, it was some really stiff competition. All the girls, they're really great. We really bonded well. And I think that we're still going to stay good friends throughout, which is what we wanted. But I was so ecstatic because I remember handing out the flowers to the queen whenever I was little. So it was so great to have another little girl handing the flowers to me.
Now, you have responsibilities throughout the year from now on.
Yep.
This is not just the last hurrah. You've got to work the fair, but you also have to do other things. What are some things that you're...
Well, next week we're going to start working on our float that we're going to take to River Days, the Oktoberfest in Beaver, the Herb Festival, the Pumpkin Festival, and then whatever other festivals we can find.
Yeah.
We're wanting to travel a lot, and I have a lot of friends from all over Ohio, from various camps and things that I've been in through 4-H. So I'm really excited I get to go travel and see them.
Well, very good. Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
And I hope everything else goes well. You've got, I guess, the dairy on Friday, goats on Tuesday.
Yep.
And then still projects are all done and those things. So congratulations.
Thank you.
And we'll talk with you soon.
Okay,
take care.
Thanks.
Very good. I'm here with Ethan Palla. And Ethan, you are here at the fair showing what?
I'm showing a feeder calf.
Showing a feeder calf. Mm-hmm. Now, for those who are listening, what does that mean?
It's just a yearling calf.
So one born this year, right?
Yeah, usually born between February and March.
Now, you've got kind of an interesting story here. You don't live on a farm.
Do I? No.
But some folks kind of helped you get a project. Mm-hmm. You've got it at your house, and now you're raising this.
Yeah.
You don't live on a farm. What motivated you to say, I want to get involved in this?
You know, it just felt like a good experience. I've been around horses and, gained a little extra knowledge.
Yes. Well, how's this compare? You've got these feeder calves. Mm-hmm. How's it compare to the horses?
Oh, it's all nothing that. Like horses. These have these ones for a few months, and you've got to really just train hard with them.
Yeah.
With horses, you really have them all year. Most people do. So you can just work with it.
All right.
Just work with it every now and then. I mean, you still work hard, but you put a lot more effort, I think, into cows.
Yeah. Well, hey, I think it's great that you got involved, and I appreciate you got to appreciate people that are willing to help you out, right? And make things possible. Well, that's very encouraging. Well, keep up the good work. And now your show is what day?
Wednesday at 8.
Wednesday at 8 o'clock. So Wednesday afternoon, it's all going to be said and done. And now how old are you?
I'm 18.
18. So is this your last year?
No, technically next year will be mine.
So you can have one more year. All right. Now, if you're able, you've done the project. Is something you're interested in doing again?
Yeah, I think I will be interested in doing it again.
Very good. Hey, I appreciate you taking the time to talk with me.
Thank you.
Take care. Very good. I'm here with the Dyer boys, and we have...
Case.
And...
Cole.
All right. Now, Case, you are how old?
13.
And you go to...
Wheelersburg.
Wheelersburg. Now, you know that makes most of the people in the county not like you then, right? Can you handle that, to be a pirate?
Yes, I can.
All right. Now, Cole, you are...
15.
And go to Wheelersburg, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, you guys have cattle out here at the fair, is that right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Now, Cole, you've shown for how long?
5 years.
5 years. How'd you do last year?
I got reserve champion last year.
Would you like to get reserve champion this year?
I would, but I would not settle for anything lower because I like to be the best.
You like to be the best. Well, I like your confidence there. Now, what do you have, Case?
I have a feeder calf.
A feeder calf. Now, did it come from your farm?
Yes.
Who raised it?
Brother.
Your brother. Wasn't that nice of him to help you out?
Yes, it was.
Now, Cole, so you're raising these cattle. Then, what made you want to go beyond just having a fat steer? You actually want to have the calves, raise the animals. What about that do you like?
I like having, I guess, the pride in it of having something that I raised and I did all the work on and got to its finished potential.
Yeah. So you got the females on your farm.
Yes, sir.
And you bred them, and now you have the calves on the ground, right?
Right.
And they're sitting over here at the county fair. Now you've got feeder calves that are getting shown. You're going to be showing one of them, right, Case?
Yes.
Okay, do you know anything about him? Who's his daddy? Anything like that?
No.
Should I ask Cole?
Yes.
All right, Cole, tell us the scoop.
Well, the little one, he's a Jesse James out of War Fair, which goes back to a Monopoly cow, their first calf effort. He's a little smaller, but he should get the job done.
Now, what makes you guys, you're doing this as a family, your family's out here with you, what makes you guys want to do all this? It's a lot of work.
Well, I love the pride that goes into it, the finished product is what I like, and knowing that you did all the work to get that animal to its highest potential over about a year's span.
Yeah. Now, Case, what makes you want to keep doing this stuff?
I like it because I get to see a lot of my friends, and I have fun, and I get to spend a lot of time with my brother.
Now, you told me a minute ago why you're taking a little one and not a big one. You said it cuts into something. What does it cut into?
It cuts into my fair time while riding rides.
Riding rides. All right, you got to have your priorities straight. Very good. Hey, thanks, guys, for taking a few minutes, and I appreciate all you're doing with 4-H.
All right, thank you.
All right, thank you.
Very good. I am here with?
Anna Knapp.
Anna Knapp. Now, Anna, you just finished one show. What was it? What did you just show?
Breeding you.
A breeding you.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have a market project, and what is that?
My steer.
So you have a 4-H steer.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a steer and a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And how did you learn to show both of those?
I don't know.
Now, what made you want to show both of them? I mean, that's two pretty different animals.
Well, I had to work on my showmanship, and I wanted to work with a smaller animal.
So you want to work with a smaller animal as well as a bigger animal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you finished your breeding you. Now, are you going to keep her and raise babies, or what are you planning?
Mm-hmm.
You don't know?
Mm-hmm.
What about with your steer? I hear he's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
How big is he?
1646.
Now, wait a minute. Let's repeat that. He weighs
646 pounds.
That's a big boy.
Mm-hmm.
And you are how old?
10
years old.
Mm-hmm.
And what grade are you in?
Going into the fifth grade.
At what school?
Green.
Okay, so you're 10 years old, fifth grade at Green, and you're showing a steer that weighs 1,646 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
Are you nervous?
Mm-hmm.
Not at all.
Mm-hmm. I did it last year.
You did it last year. All right. Well, very good. Well, look forward to hearing some good results, all right? Thank you for your time. Very good. I'm here with Charlie McClay.
Hello.
And I see a ribbon around you, a sash. What is that ribbon for?
Well, this means that I got top five, and I'm a princess at Scioto County
Fair. You're a princess. I'm talking to real honest-to-goodness royalty right now.
Yeah.
You also have several other projects here at the fair.
Mm-hmm.
What all are you involved in?
I am involved in showing chickens and horses.
Chickens and horses. Now, I know that there was an avian flu problem with chickens. Mm-hmm. What did you guys do? They couldn't bring chickens to the fair. What did you guys end up doing?
It was a real problem at first because we had no idea what we were going to do, and we decided to take posters. We had posters for each category, like I made one for fancies, pullets, and market.
Okay.
And then for showmanship, we actually showed a little stuffed animal chicken, and it was really cute.
Now, we're not talking stuffed chicken like a turkey at Thanksgiving.
No.
Yeah, okay. And so you showed the chicken, but you still had to learn the same things, right?
Oh, yeah, we still had to learn the same thing, and we just had to pretend it was kind of our chicken.
Yeah, now you're involved with horses as well.
Mm-hmm.
And what kind of horses do you show?
I show Pasofinos.
Now, is that a Western, or is that English?
They're
or?
Typically more English.
Okay.
They're very quick-gaited little horses.
Okay.
They're kind of the opposite of a Tennessee Walker. They're a little bit smaller, and they're just more quick-footed.
Okay.
And they're a lot of fun to ride.
Now, how'd you get into the horses?
I got into the horses Well, I used to just show chickens, and then when I was 12, my neighbor kind of was like, you want to show a horse? And I was like, I show chickens. And she was like, but do you want to show a horse? And
right.
I was like, okay, fine.
A little bit of a difference there between the
two. A big difference. Yeah.
Yeah, so you like it. How long have you been in 4-H?
I have been in 4-H longer than I can remember. I started showing when I was 9, and I'm 18 now, and I have one more year.
So a lifelong thing for you.
Yes.
And it was worth all the work and
the
things.
I'll be very, very sad next year when I age out.
Yes.
It's really weird to think about.
Yes. Well, I know I look back with fond memories on this, and it's one of the greatest things that I've had, and I'm sure you feel the same way.
It's a really good experience. Everybody should try to do it if they can.
Very good. Well, hey, I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Very good. I'm here with Ted Stidham, and we're at the rabbit show. And how long have these kids been working with these rabbits?
These kids have been working pretty much all year. The rabbit project is a little bit different than a lot of the different projects, different species. With the rabbit here at Sida County, the kid has to have ownership of the doe.
Okay.
And they're responsible for breeding that doe and raising the whole litter. Where a lot of fairs, they can go ahead and get the babies already born.
Right.
And they don't have to go through that process. But here at Sida County, it's a little bit more intense, a little bit longer.
So they show up. But they don't just bring a rabbit, correct?
No, they do meat pens of three here at Sida. They do meat pens of three here at Sida County.
Okay.
A lot of the other fairs, they only do a single fryer or pair of two. But here at Sida County, we go by the ARBA rules, American Rabbit Breeders Association.
Okay.
And we do meat pens of three.
Now, in those three rabbits, what are they looking for?
They're looking for uniformity, body type, and fur. Uniformity is 50%, body type is 40%, and fur is usually your tiebreaker. It's 10%. It's your least, but your body type and uniformity is the most. What you want those three rabbits to look like triplets as much as possible.
Now, is there a maximum weight, minimum weight on these rabbits? What's the target?
The minimum weight here at Sida County is 3.5.
Okay.
The maximum is 5 pounds.
Okay. So these kids, I just walked out of the rabbit show, came back here, talked to you. They're out there. They've got their rabbits in a cage. The judge is going to make a decision. How do they pare it down? What's their process?
What the judge will do, she'll go through every one of them, and she'll have a marking mechanism. When you have that many meat pens, this year we have 31.
Okay.
What she'll do, she'll go through them once. Sometimes she'll go through them twice. As she goes, if she sees one that's very weak or the one that she don't feel as uniform as the rest of the crowd here today, she will probably mark it and come back and look at that rabbit again when she comes down to her final drive of 25. Here at Sida County, we only sell 25, the top 25 rabbits and the top 25 poultry.
Okay. Now, they make the final decision, and those rabbits, the final 25, they sell on Thursday night, correct?
They sell Thursday night at 7 p.m. So we encourage all the vendors and buyers from all Sida County and surrounding area businesses to come and promote the kids and support the kids.
Very good. So the rabbit show on Tuesday and the sale on Thursday at 7 o'clock. Don't forget.
Don't forget.
Very good. Thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome.
You're a natural. I am here now with Allison Wirtz, also known to me personally as Alley Cat. Now, Allison, what do you show here at the fair?
Rabbits.
Rabbits. What kind of rabbits? I know there's all different kinds of ways you can show rabbits. What do you show?
Californian
rabbits. Now, you show market rabbits, fancy rabbits?
Meat pen.
Now, what does that mean?
It means to take three of the most, the heaviest, and the most look alike out of the litter. And
now, when some people think about a litter, they think about trash on the side of the road. What is a litter of rabbits? It's all the babies, right?
All the babies, yeah.
So how many babies did you have?
We had 7.
7 babies. You picked your 3 favorite.
Mm-hmm.
And the show was Tuesday morning.
Mm-hmm.
How did it turn out?
I got 6 out of 31 people.
Are you happy with that?
Yeah, I guess.
That sounds pretty good. I mean, to get in the top 6, that's pretty impressive. Now you'll sell, right? Now when is your sale?
Thursday.
Now there are no chickens in your sale, so it's just rabbits.
Just rabbits.
And you're going to sell your rabbits, and then do you have any more rabbits you keep at home?
I think we have two. Or how many do we have? Four.
And so you will keep some rabbits, but then you'll get another doe next year, and it'll have babies and things. Mm-hmm. What makes you want to show these guys?
It's fun, and it gives me something to do.
Without getting arrested.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. Well, Allison, congratulations, and thank you for talking with me.
Thank you.
Okay.
Very good. I am here with Sydney Burchett. Now, Sydney, you are at the fair, and you are showing what?
A goat.
A goat. Do you have a name for your goat?
Charlie.
Charlie. How in the world did you come up with a name like Charlie?
I don't know. My grandpa was named Charlie.
Named him after your grandpa.
Yeah.
What a great honor to have a goat named after you. Now, let me ask you a question. You've shown... for how many years? How many years have you done this?
Two.
Your second year?
Yeah.
So the goat show is Tuesday afternoon, is that right?
I think so.
Yeah, so you're getting ready to wash goats and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But now, that's not the only project that you've done.
Yeah. I've done tablescaping.
Now, what's that?
Tablescaping, so you have to, like, set up a table and you get judged on it.
Okay. And then what else?
I did bake quick breads.
That's a very important skill to have. So you made quick breads.
Yeah.
Now how'd you do that? What does that entail? Who helped you?
Miss Brown.
Miss Brown?
And my mom.
And your mom. Very good. And so they helped you get your project done, and you did that. Now that was in the still project judging, correct?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Very good. So now you're getting ready for the goat show. Saturday you sell your goat. How are you going to handle that?
Not very good.
Not very good. It's part of it though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very good. So you like showing 4-H and all that stuff?
Yeah, it's a lot of work, but it's fun.
A lot of work, but it's fun.
Yeah.
Good deal. Well, hey, I'm proud of you. You keep up the good work, and I look forward to hearing how the goat does in the goat show.
Okay.
Thank you. All right, we're here live from the Champion Drive of the Lamb Show. And in the ring right now, we have Brianna Potters. And then from Class 2, we have Lana Purcell. Class 3, Olivia Purcell. Class 4, Madison Mays. In Class 5, we have Alyssa Belford. And then Class 6, Charlie Lawson. Class 5, Darby High. And... Class 7, Darby High, and then Class 8, we have Natalie Purcell.
In the ring from Class 1, Brianna Potters. Class 2.
Now, in this champion drive, we have 8 lambs, 3 of which, uniquely, are sisters. So they brought in, sisters brought in 3 lambs, all 3 class winners. And they're looking for a market project. So what we're looking for in these lambs are those that are going to produce the best for meat-producing lambs. And so these young people have worked hard. We're in the champion drive, these top 8 lambs, and looking forward to seeing what happens. So now the judge is going out. He's going to pick the champion lamb. He's evaluating these. He's looked at all 8. And here in just a few minutes, we're going to have an idea who that champion lamb is. Now they just picked the grand champion lamb, the 2nd place from Class 7 has just entered the ring. And it's Mackenzie Coverman. And now they're going to see who the reserve champion overall lamb is. I believe we have a young lady by the name of Miss High. She is the grand champion. And we will have the report on. All right, I'm here with the grand champion lamb showman. Tell us your name.
I'm Darby High.
Darby High. And your lamb, how much did he weigh?
He weighed in at 138.
138. That's right, the perfect weight for these guys, right?
Should be. Since 8 fair is 140 now.
Okay. Now, how long have you had this lamb? What does it mean to you to be able to win?
I've had it since birth, so I've had it all its life. I've had to feed it all its life, too. So it's a real pleasure to be able to win.
Well, very good, very good. I can see that you've worked and you've invested, and you probably love this little guy, right?
Yeah.
And you work to this show.
Yeah.
Saturday comes up. It's a hard day for everybody.
Yeah. Stressful.
It's very stressful, but it means a lot to be able to have a bottle baby you raised and take him to the sale.
Yep.
How are you going to handle that Saturday?
Oh, I'm going to buy my eyes out.
Yeah. Well, congratulations, and keep up the good work.
Charlie.
Very good. I'm here with Charlie Lawson. We just finished the lamb show. Now, tell us how your lamb did.
Well, I think it did really well. I've been working on him a lot for a long time. He gets to be stubborn some, but then he learns to work with it.
So, are you saying that lambs can be stubborn?
Yes.
I imagine, do you think there's any way your parents could say the same thing about kids?
Yes.
Yeah, probably true. Hey, what's it mean to you to be able to win? You've had a lot of work put into this. You've got a reserve champion lamb. I see your trophy here. How does it make you feel?
It makes me feel good that I've been working this kid since I was winning something like this.
Well, congratulations. Now your sale's coming up this Saturday. That's always a difficult day. You gonna be all right on Saturday?
Yeah.
All right. Well, congratulations and great job.
Thank you.
Very good. I'm here with Lana Purcell. Now, Lana, I just finished watching the lamb show.
Uh-huh.
And I noticed that in the champion drive, there were 8 lambs, first place class winners.
Right.
There were a lot of people that had your last name.
Yes,
is that true?
That's true. There were 2 others that had my last name.
Now, are they related to you in any way?
Yes, this would be my sister.
Your sister. Now, let's stop right there just for a minute. That's got to say an awful lot about your family, your dedication, your commitment.
Uh-huh.
Everybody was out there.
Oh, yeah, we take this very seriously.
On a scale of 1 to 10, how serious do you take this?
12.
A 12, that's it?
Yeah,
that's it?
A 12 out of 10.
Okay, now, how many years have you been in 4-H?
I've been in 4-H since a long time, but I've been showing since about 8 years.
Probably. Okay, and so now we've already talked. You said next year is your last year.
Yes, it is.
You're going to be a little nostalgic the next year.
Absolutely.
What makes you want to just keep coming out? I know you're involved with other stuff. You've got school and all those sorts of things. Why is this so important to you?
It's just so much more than just showing the lamb. It's about seeing your hard work pay off at the end and the friendships you make at the fair. It's so much more than just showing.
Now, give me an idea. Hard work. How long does it take you from the start of the lamb project to the end? How long does it take you?
Ooh, you get them in about April, and you work pretty hard all summer until now. So it takes a long
time. When you say work, what does that mean? Do you like bench press them? Or
yeah, no. No.
What
you,
do you do?
Well, you go out to the barn. You make sure they're walking right. You got to walk them and walk them. And then you've got to brace them. And make
what
sure
does brace
right.
mean?
That's when you push against them as hard as you can and hope they push against you. And you've got to train them to do that.
So really what you're wanting is for that to show that muscle, right?
Yeah, yeah. So think about a big animal trying to push you down. That's what it's like.
Now, you've got your sisters out there. You all did well.
Mm-hmm.
You come back next year. It's your last year.
Yep.
Ideally, let's just paint a picture perfect here. What do you want to accomplish in this last year? Give me the ideal picture.
Ideal grand champion, first place in showmanship.
There you go. There you go. Now,
that's a lot to ask for, but that's what I'm hoping.
And that's not just going to happen just by itself. You're going to have to start now, aren't you?
Starting now. Yep. Prepare.
Do you think you've got it in you? You're going to put forth the effort?
Oh, yeah. I definitely am.
Very good. Now, are you already done with high school?
Yes, just graduated.
Already graduated. So this will be your college year.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you'll be very, very thankful for the help your family gives you along the process.
Definitely very thankful.
Very good. Where are you going to school?
Shawnee State.
Yep. Very good. Very good. And your major will be?
Biomedical science.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
On behalf of your entire family, congratulations.
Thank you.
And keep up the good work.
Thanks.
I would like to thank you for listening to 4-H4U, a program featuring young people in all of our various 4-H groups here in Scioto County, as well as the advisors that help bring all this to pass. Stay tuned every day at 4 o'clock, 6 p.m., and 8 p.m. for 4-H4U and on demand at WNXT.com.
Today's good news from God's Word is brought to you by the Children's Ministry of the Calvary Baptist Church and read today by Abby, a second grader at Clay Elementary.
Psalm 117, Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 117.
Now it's time to open your Bibles and prepare your heart for the preaching of God's Word. Today's message from the Calvary Pulpit is brought to you by Pastor Ryan Brown.
Psalm 120, if you would. Psalm 120, and I want you to pay very close attention to these psalms. They all will go together. Psalm 120 begins what we would call the Pilgrim Psalms, from Psalm 120 to 134. And they are the psalms of the journey, not the psalms of the end, they're the psalms of the journey. They come in groups of three. First will be a psalm of trouble, then will be a psalm of trust, and then will be a psalm of triumph. And then the next subsequent one will follow the same pattern. And so the first psalm that we'll deal with is a psalm of trouble. Now each one of these psalms, they seem to line up with the 15 years that was added to the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Israel. We find his story beginning in 2 Kings chapter 18. And the king Hezekiah had the moment where God told him that he was going to die, and he pleaded with God, and God extended his life 15 years. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he was king for 29 years, and so 14 years into his reign, God was going to cut his life short, and God gave him 15 years. These psalms would correspond to those 15 years that were added to his life. Hezekiah was a king where the Bible says that there was a king like none other before or after him. He begins these pilgrim psalms in Psalm 120. The Bible says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows and the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's pray together, may we? Lord, we come to your text, and I pray that we're obedient to it, and I pray that we can be encouraged by it. Lord, help us to learn the great lesson of it, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a psalm that ends in a very strange way. It begins in a very strange way. It starts out with no introduction. It starts out with no glorifying of God. It starts out with a man who just simply says, in my distress. In my distress, along the journey, along as he begins his pilgrim journey, he says, in my distress. This journey can be exemplified. We think of Abraham in Abraham chapter 11. He sojourned in a land where he was a stranger, and he went where he knew not, and he looked for a city whose builder and maker of God was God, that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. But along the journey, this is how he begins. Have you ever come to the point where you didn't even know how to pray? Lord, I don't know what to say, but in my distress, I said, Lord, help me. Lord, in my distress, I said, I need your strength. In my distress, you know, there are things that we say to God, and I contend to you that those, in many times, are the most genuine moments of our prayer life when we don't know what to say, and the only thing we can say is, God, help me. He starts out and he says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. I was driving down Gallia Street this week, and I was rehearsing this text in my mind and trying to go through it. And as I was driving down the street, I began to quote it, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. You know, it's interesting that in my distress, quite typically, I want to tell other people about it. In my distress, I want to seek counsel and get a little instruction, but in my distress, what I ought to do is cry unto the Lord. And so, let me ask you, as we begin this, where do you turn in your distress? Do you turn to the counsel? Do you turn to the friend? Do you turn to the instruction? Or do you turn to the Lord? He said, I cried unto the Lord. I want you to notice the fervency in which he came. He did not come just as we would sit down at a dinner table and say, Lord, we thank you for our day and we thank you for our food. And I pray you'll bless my family. He didn't pray in some sort of timid manner. I mean, we find him literally attacking this prayer as he says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. This was a desperate man. And I notice the end of the verse. What happens when a man cries to the Lord? The Bible says, and he heard me. The number of times that I've tried to get a hold of somebody and not been able to get a hold of them and call them for counsel or a little bit of instruction or trying to get a hold of my wife or whoever it may be, I needed some help. But they weren't there to answer. Their cell phone didn't have very good coverage, or my cell phone didn't have very good coverage, or whatever. Folks, whenever I call out to God, he hears, and he will answer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Now, to understand this verse, we must look here in verse number 1. He says, in my distress. So, to understand what's going on in Psalm 120, we have to go back and find the place of his distress. And so, to do that, I want you to go with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're looking at the life of Hezekiah. This is a man who has been kind of thrust into the role of king. And 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. We find a 25-year-old man who ascends to the reign or the position of the king of Judah. Now, I want to point out to you that there are two kingdoms at this time. Notice there's another man in verse number 1 that's the king of Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes. And there's another man now, Hezekiah, who's the king of the 2 southern tribes. We have Judah and Israel, 2 countries. You say, well, where's his distress? Notice what he does in verse number 3. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. You say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like distress. It sounds to me like he's at the precipice of perhaps maybe the greatest revival we find recorded in all the Bible. I mean, we find a king who comes down and you see these high places and the groves, they were for idol worship. And there were kings that had made some reforms, but Hezekiah said, no, this is going to be the way it is. We're taking down all of it. We're destroying all the high places. We're destroying all the groves. We're taking down the images. This is going to be a nation that worships God and it will not worship idols. That's the word of the king. You say, well, my goodness, that doesn't sound like distress. I want you to notice that distress, though, does come after the greatest work of God. You know, if you're not doing anything, God's not going to pay, or Satan's not going to pay any attention to you. But when the minute you say, I want God to use me, and you labor, and you start to tear down the high places, and you start to break up the images, I contend to you, Satan will show up in tenfold measure of which you cannot handle unless you have a God to help you. See, the Bible teaches us that God was using him, but now here comes the distress. Verse number 11, the king of Syria did carry away Israel into Assyria. Now I want to remind you, we have the 10 northern tribes. This is the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah down to the south. The two countries go together, yes, in the beginning, but they would split. If Kentucky was taken captive by Tennessee, would you start to worry? Not that we have anything to be afraid of Tennessee over, but that's how close the enemy was, folks. You see, what happened in our country, it'd be like Tennessee and Virginia and West Virginia saying, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take Kentucky and we're going to take Ohio. And now they've taken Kentucky. They've taken our friend. They've taken someone who is close. You think right now, here comes the distress. We don't find any record of the distress. Verse number 13. Now in the 14th year of Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now I want to remind you, that's where he was king. Now that's when things start to get nerve-wracking. Because they didn't just take Ashland, Kentucky. Now they took Scioto-ville. Now they've taken Wheelersburg. Please don't say amen there. Now they've taken the places that are close. And so now they're marching in to our home and they're getting very close. But you know what? We don't find that that's what caused the distress. Hold your place there in 2 Kings and go back to Psalm 120 if you would please. You would think the enemy waging war and raging at the door. I mean, there they are. You would think that was it. I want you to notice in Psalm 120. He says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. He said, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. I want you to notice that his distress, as we go back to 2 Kings, was not a distress of the body. He was not worried about that. He's imagined, understood what the Apostle Paul taught the folks in Hebrews. He said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Maybe he was so confident that his God was going to deliver him, it did not matter what forces Sennacherib brought to him. Sennacherib was not his problem. That was not his distress. The war that was being waged was not something that caused him concern. You see, the distress did not come until the lying lips came. Verse number 19, it says, Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking out of Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now Hezekiah has already declared that he's not worried. He's not worried about Sennacherib. He knows God's going to take care of him. He did that which was right. You say, man, he's right in the middle of a great revival and great things are happening. And now, lo and behold, the enemy shows up and he said, I'm not worried about their swords. The Lord will deliver us. And then the first great propagandist of the scripture comes in and he starts questioning Hezekiah. He says, who do you think you are to trust God? I mean, you tore down all of his idols and you tore down all of his high places. That's what he's going to say. You see, what Rabshakeh didn't know is that he didn't worship the God of the high places. He worshiped the King of all the earth. You see, the Bible teaches us in verse number 23, he comes again and he says, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. You see, this propagandist first tried to buy off this little king of Judah. He said, I'm going to give you horses. All you've got to do is find riders to get on them. I'm going to give you horses and you've got yourself a cavalry. All you have to do is swear allegiance to us and just, hey, we don't want to fight. How can we work out a deal? Well, Hezekiah, as any good Bible believer would do, he said, listen, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. God's given us a task. I'm not afraid. The Lord's my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. But now Rabshakeh is no longer talking to Hezekiah. Now he starts talking to the people. Verse number 28, the Bible says, and Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. Notice it was the Jews' language. Notice he said, I'm one of you. Hey, listen, I know. I'm with you. I'm one of you. I'm your buddy. I'm your pal. You can trust in me. Hey, listen, it's all right, man. I've got it. And he comes and he cries aloud in the Jews' language and he says, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Verse 29, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you to trust in the Lord. Verse number 31, he said, make an agreement with me by a present and come unto me. Verse 32, until I come and take you away into a land like your own. The end of verse 32, he says, "Hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." You see, that's the distress. You know the problem Hezekiah was having? He was having problems with a man by the name of Rabshakeh. He wasn't scared of Sennacherib. This was his distress. In his distress, they were waging war on him. It was a distress of the tongue. And he says, listen, he's not going to be able to deliver you. You need to trust in the king of Assyria. You need to trust in our gods. You need to trust in us to deliver you. Who are you to think this king can deliver you? But this king was not thinking he was going to deliver. This king was depending upon his God. And so the Bible teaches us, this was a distress of the tongue. And then we come to chapter 19 in verse number 1. It says, "It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." And now we find ourselves entering into Psalm 120. We see the backstory. We see a man who God so greatly used. And you wonder, why in the world would God allow Sennacherib and Rabshakeh to come? I mean, he's using like nobody ever before. Folks, this is when Satan does show up. He didn't know what to do. He had no answer. Because it wasn't just that he was discouraging Hezekiah, as he was proclaiming to the people and he was saying to them, hey, listen. Listen, you don't need to believe in him. You see, it was one thing to meet in a conference room in the king's palace. It's another thing to go up and down the aisles and the roads of Judah and say, listen, you don't need to trust in them. Listen, he's telling you wrong. You've got to trust in me. He began to spread the propaganda. And Hezekiah's problem was the problem that a man was about to lead a group of people astray. For his own personal gain. And now we come to Psalm 120. Hezekiah at this point, he's in sackcloth and ashes. He's in the house of the Lord. He's there in weakness. He's there in brokenness. I want you to notice his prayer. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. He's saying, deliver me from Rabshakeh. And I'm not worried about Sennacherib. Deliver me from him. Deliver me from Rabshakeh. Deliver me from the guy who's the liar. Deliver me from the guy who's running me down. Deliver me from him, Lord. And then notice a very un-New Testament response in verse number 3. He said, what shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? He says, all right, Lord, what are you going to do to him? In his mind, he's saying, all right. Lord, I want you to deliver me. And the only way that you're going to be able to deliver him, I want you to whack the bum. I want you to moiter him. I've got an idea. Verse number 5, or verse number 4. How about sharp arrows of the mighty? How about one of our archers can take out Rabshakeh? Maybe that's the key. Maybe we could rear back and the sharp arrows of the mighty would be in. Maybe our covert force would be able to slip in behind their lines. And while he's asleep, maybe they could pin him to the ground and murder him right there. What do you think about that? Well, Lord, if you don't want to do that, if you don't want to attack and destroy my enemy, maybe, here's another option, maybe in verse 4, with the coals of a juniper. What are the coals of a juniper? You see, Hezekiah and Isaiah were very similar in their time frame. One was concurrent with the other. And here's what's going on. I imagine there may have been a conversation with Hezekiah and Isaiah, and Isaiah was telling him, hey, listen, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he told me he wanted to use me. Before God would use me, he brought a coal, and he placed it to my mouth. And not a cold coal, a fiery coal. He said, I'm going to place it to your mouth, and I'm going to purify your lips. I imagine Hezekiah saying, you think Isaiah's bad? I've got a fellow you can really lay the heat to, God. If the sharp arrows, if you want to do that, hey, listen, let him keep talking. Just purify his words. I want you to heat up a coal and I want you to place it into his mouth and I want you to set his lips on fire and purify the words that come out. Say, well, man, that sounds like the way I'd like to do with some of my enemies sometimes. I want to remind you that's an Old Testament response. You see, a New Testament response is be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Pray for them that despitefully use you. See, it's a very different response for us because, you know, it's not about a vengeful God. Now we're talking about a gracious God. And the Bible teaches us here that He came along and He said, I've got these sharp arrows, God. Will those work? I've got these hot coals. Will those work? And then He starts the woe is me. God has not taken away all of His problem yet, and so He starts the woe is me. Verse 5, He says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Where are those places? You know, it's important if we're going to understand this verse, we understand where they are. Some of you may know your geography, some of you may not, so some of you, this next statement may help. Meshach was a place up there between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. So we're talking north of Iraq. We're headed as we move off from Iran and Assyria into Russia. So that area between the Black and the Caspian Sea. Kedar was a name that it was a rabbinic name for Arabia. Now, is it possible that the king of Judah was dwelling both in Assyria, the home of his enemy, and Egypt, the home of his other enemy, or Arabia, which was a tributary of Egypt? Is it possible that that's where he's dwelling? No, he's saying, listen, I'm dwelling in these two places. I'm stuck between, essentially, he's calling them barbarians. I'm stuck between a people that hates me and another people that hates me more. You ever felt like that in life? No matter how hard you try, the friends just don't seem to come as regularly as you want them to come. It would be very nice, you know, if everybody liked you and everybody wanted to give you hugs and puppy dogs. But, well, I wouldn't want the puppy dogs because then you have to feed them. But it'd be nice if people were easy on you all the time. But it seems more along the lines of life that we end up dealing with Meshach and we end up dealing with Kedar. We've got Egypt on one hand and we've got Assyria on the other. And he said, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Not only has he been there for a time, for all of his kingly reign, he was stuck in between these vicious and barbarous people. He couldn't get away from them. He couldn't get away from them. They were coming down from the north and they were coming up from the south. And every envoy he would receive, every trade agreement, they always wanted more. And they were always trying to take advantage and they were always trying to hurt. But he said, listen, I've been able to deal with that stuff, Lord. I've been able to be strong for 14 years, God. I've been able to stay the course. I even in that, it's not just that I've stayed the course. I've tried to do the right thing, God. Lord, I tore down the high places. I tore down the altars. I tore down the idols. God, you got to give me a little credit here. For 14 years, I've been dwelling between these people. And it's not just that I'm existing. I'm doing all right. But he came to the endings of himself with a man by the name of Rabshakeh. And the things of Rabshakeh allowed him to come to the place that he was willing to unload about everything else. Just like a typical wife or a fight between a husband and a wife, there's one thing that triggers it. And there are five things you actually end up fighting over. Well, now that we're here, let's go ahead and revisit our other issues. See, Hezekiah, he's here. I mean, finally, the straw broke the camel's back, and he's down on his knees, and he's broken, and he's coming to God, and he's saying, Lord, I'm crying out to you. I want you to deliver me from these people. I want you to deliver me from the lying lips. And Lord, you don't realize how long I've been in this trouble. I've been pretty good behavior. But while we're in this discussion, I want to remind you what I've been dealing with for the last 14 years. I want to remind you that these people have hated us for a long time. I want to remind you that these people were shouting out curse upon curse. And I want to remind you that they were encroaching upon your people. I want to remind you that Israel's already in captivity. And now they're bearing down on us in Judah. And the crown jewel of your kingdom, Jerusalem, is about to be taken. I want to point these things out to you, God. How many times have you and I come to God in the same way? We're finally forced to prayer. And while there, we just air everything out. He says in verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. But that's a period at the end of that. There's no verse 8. It seems to me like verse 8 is very appropriate. It seems to me like somewhere in this you've got to get a little victory. It seems to me like I'm for peace, they're for war. There you go, I'm walking out the door. That doesn't seem to me like a very good way to end a psalm, but that's the way that Hezekiah ends this psalm. So where's the victory? What happened? Well, if we understand that these psalms go together and they're essentially written by the same person or the same group of people during the same period of time, we can immediately go to Psalm 121 and see, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Say, well, it seemed like Psalm 120 ended so bleak. Where's the victory? Well, eventually we see he did lift up his eyes unto the hills, and God gave him help. Where was the victory? Folks, I contend to you that the victory would not have been found in verse number 8. The victory would not have been found in 9, 10, 11, or 12. I contend to you the victory was found in verse number 1. In the moment that he cried out to God in his distress. Where are you and I going to get our victory? I contend to you that our victories are going to come not in the winning of them, but in the time that we say we need to get God on board with this battle. When I say, in my distress, all right, in my distress, what am I supposed to do? All right, I'm taking this thing straight to God. I'm going to cry unto the Lord and He'll hear me. And I'll tell Him my problems and I'll tell Him my grievances and I'll tell Him the things that I want Him to do. And I'll ask God to bring me through. And when I lift up my eyes, I'm praying that down those hills are going to come help. See, I contend to you that he did not pray amiss. I contend to you he prayed believing. And in his distress, God heard. See, it took some time for the help to find its way there. And while he was finishing his prayer, God was already meeting his need. And as he's maybe with head bowed and eyes closed, he's kneeling down and he's there in the house of God in sackcloth of ashes. And he said, I'm for peace when I speak. They're for war. He doesn't know what else to say. But he looks up. And he realizes that his help is going to come from God. He lifts up his eyes into the hills. And he sees the help coming. Where was his victory found? It was found the moment that he realized the situation was bigger than him and he was forced to go to God. May I ask you, what do you do in your distress? Where do you take it? You take it to the counselors? Well, it's your spouse. My wife cannot be included in every distress that I have. It's too much of a burden for her. I want her to be able to enjoy life. I think she's fighting every day. What about the men and leaders that are so great helps in our church? Can I take everything to them? No. The Bible does not say, cast all your cares upon the deacons or cast all your cares upon the Sunday school teacher. He doesn't say that. He says, cast all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Folks, in your distress, if we are wise enough to cry out to God, he will hear. Now, if we regard iniquity in our heart, according to Psalm 68, then that's a problem. You got to come to him clean. You got to come to him right. What do you do in the distress? See, the victory was found in verse number 1 when somebody was wise enough to realize that this was something only God could handle.
Thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast of This Week at Calvary. For a copy of this message, or for more information about messages from the Calvary Baptist Pulpit, feel free to write to Calvary Baptist Church, 2306 Waller Street, Portsmouth, Ohio 45662. Visit becauseofcalvary.com or call 740-353-6844. We look forward to your visit with us next week at 9 a.m. on 1260 WNXT for This Week at Calvary.